It's always a great privilege to be here. And I sort of echo the thoughts that my wife Eugenia had expressed. And that was that if she couldn't be attending there where we live there in Schertz, just outside, of course, of San Antonio, that this is the congregation where she'd want to be. And it's always a pleasure to be here to not only the many people that come in to, again, have the reacquaintance with them, but especially those who are members of this congregation. Want this morning to start off, of course, with the very topic that I have been given with regard to that of a just God and His divine justice. And I suppose that we could begin by just thinking briefly with regard to some of the words that are used within the theme or topic that I've been given. We, of course, speak with regard to that which is just and that which is justice, as reflecting that which is fair, that which is equitable, and thinking in terms of action that's being taken that's considered to be justice, of likewise being of that which is appropriate under the circumstances. Again, that which is reasonable and fair and proper. With that of divine, and some of these terms are almost difficult to get your hands around, the idea of being divine, much like it might be with regard to the word eternity, when everything we're familiar with comes to an end here on this earth, including our lives. But certainly it reflects that of perfection. Relates to that which is God, that which is heavenly in nature. It's certainly far above what we might think that we could ever possibly be here upon this earth. And of course, with regard to that of God, we're talking about supreme being, one who is the creator of all. Everything belongs unto Him. And want to think with regard to a couple of passages that likewise quite appropriate as we begin this. One is over in 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter, and verse 25, where we're told very simply, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And a couple of other passages likewise, it might be well to sort of keep in mind. Back over in the 50th Psalm, and there we have this language going on down to about verse 8. That I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been constantly before me. I will take no bullock out of the house, thy house, nor he goats out of thy fields. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Everything of the earthly nature certainly belongs unto God. A statement that likewise ties in with that, but relating more to ourselves, is back over into the book of Ezekiel, and there in the 18th chapter, and we might take a look at that a little bit more later, but there in the 4th verse, again, we're told, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then he goes on to say, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, having said all of that and leading up, let me add whether you think of it as being a little bit of humor or not, but something of the way that we don't want to be. And that with regard to, in this instance, a lady who was speeding, and a policeman stopped her, and as he came up to the car, he said, lady, you know, I've just stopped you because you were speeding. And then he asked for her driver's license, and she said, well, I don't have a driver's license. And he said, well, don't you know that you're not supposed to be driving without a driver's license? And she said, well, don't blame me. It's not my fault. Blame the judge that took mine. Well, that's the way we might possibly be in some situations where we can find, if we try very hard, to find some explanation or excuse that passes things on to everyone else. In any event, part of what we have here and be looking at is to take note with regard to the difference that exists between that we think of as being earthly justice and that which is spiritual in nature. And here again, recognizing that in looking at this, that what I'm going to be looking at is more the way it's done here in this country, because obviously all countries do not operate the same way. And if we go back into the time of Jesus, and there we read where Herod took John and put him in prison. Why? Because John was saying that it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And then what happened, and you very well recall, his wife's daughter danced for them for this party he was having. And when he asked what she wanted, she, of course, had instructions from her mother, said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And what did he do? He sent and had John's head cut off. Now, he did that under his own authority. In any event, of course, again, we don't operate that way, thanks goodness, within this country. But that's pointed out because everybody doesn't function even today the same as we do. And not that you don't know it, but, of course, where do the laws come from? Well, you have bodies of individuals who have been elected to office, both at the state and the federal level, and these are the individuals, different mindsets, different political parties, that come together, and they're the ones who make the laws. Who enforces the law? Well, just looking at it from the criminal standpoint, you've got the police that are out there, something separate altogether. Now, if the police then arrest somebody, now who handles it? Well, you have it very likely going into a trial. And you have a trial, and there's also the possibility of an appeal in many instances. And so now, of course, you've got a number of different ones that are coming into play. Those who are making the law, those who are enforcing the law, those who are passing the judgment. Might not be the judge alone, might have a jury, but in any event, you have that proceedings. And then, based upon the decision, you go even further with others being involved. If the person is sentenced to prison, then once again, you have those personnel who are involved. It becomes something of not necessarily confusing, we understand, but in any event, this is part of the way in which it happens. Not only from that standpoint, but we can appreciate that there's then the civil and the criminal. And these can become involved in the same situations. You have an individual, it's out driving, intoxicated, has an accident. Damage is done to other vehicles. perhaps somebody injured, maybe even killed. So what do you have? You have then a potential of criminal action being taken against the individual. Those who have been harmed bring a civil action against the person. So you have further involvement. Can everything be rectified? Possibly not, especially if there is a death involved. You're never going to be able to make that right. So even with doing your very best in some of these situations, it doesn't turn out necessarily the way that you wanted. Well, you wouldn't have wanted anything to have happened, much less to become involved in all of this. And again, many times it's not what you would think of as being satisfactory or pleasing to the parties. Not only because of the damage, not being able to, again, if there's a death, of being able to make it right, but even with the person who has been convicted, they may feel that they have not been treated properly. And as a matter of fact, we do find situations where innocent people are convicted and even sent off to prison, and some years later they find that they were really innocent. So these things happened. And also, prisoners, in comparing thoughts with one another and their backgrounds, and on occasion are going to find that their backgrounds are very similar. They've committed basically the same offense, and yet one is serving a much longer sentence than the other, and they feel like they have not had justice and been treated fairly. So these things can be a bit difficult and trying. And of course, there are crimes where individuals are never found and never convicted. Let me give you a couple of actual situations that occurred. One involved, and going back into some of the military situations, one involved a medical doctor. He was a major. And he had a private pilot's license. He and his wife went for a flight. The plane went into the water. He swam out and she drowned. In looking over the facts as they developed, what we found was that they were in a very serious marital situation that very likely would have ended up in a very messy divorce. If that had occurred, of course, it could have been very detrimental to his military career as well, just because of the overall situation. He, of course, had the private pilot's license. He didn't know anything about flying. He was a good swimmer, and she didn't know how to swim. Did we have a case of murder? Well, maybe you could say we chickened out, but what we did was we went ahead and sent it to a trial. It would have been a shame if here was an innocent man that had been convicted. And we knew the evidence was just extremely, extremely slim. But in any event, sent it to a trial, and he was not convicted. And we don't know, and unless he has told somebody, he has committed what we might consider to be a perfect crime. But God knows. Now, I did have another situation. I don't know, I wouldn't treat it as necessarily as being humorous, but I was the judge in this particular case, and I'm not suggesting this for any of you husbands or wives to try the same sort of thing, but this man was trying to kill his wife. He put some poison in a hypodermic needle and put it in the bed where she would be sleeping, with the thought that she would stick herself with it and poison herself. Well, she found it, did not stick herself with it, and court had it tested, and they were naturally having their marital problems, and we, of course, had a trial for an individual who was trying to commit murder. But in any event, some things turn out to be somewhat foolish. I'll give you one other type of thing as to whether justice, again, in the earthly sense, is done, and the one I've just given. I don't know if we don't know whether justice was there or not. We had in England a flight of three fighter planes being flown out of one of the bases. And they had a flight plan that would have taken them over a part of Europe. And the three pilots discussing it among themselves as to what they wanted to do, and they decided they would like to buzz the Normandy beach. And so they proceeded to do that, deviating from the flight plan. Regrettably, however, one of the planes crashed and naturally destroyed the very expensive aircraft, and the pilot was killed. To make it worse, it hit a French boat, destroyed the boat, killed a Frenchman. We have three countries involved: England, from where the planes are coming, Americans, and of course, France. I represented one of the pilots. And, of course, after the accident, the two remaining planes flew around and the pilots discussed how they wanted to respond to it when they got back to the base. But other planes were on the same channel and picked up what they had said. Well, there was a lengthy trial. You decide what you think that the judgment ought to be. And it made the newspapers and a number of the papers here within the U.S. The ultimate result of the pilot that I represented was a reprimand and a fine of about $1,500. And we then went before the Flying Evaluation Board, and he was restored to his flying. Was justice done? Well, of course, if you're representing someone, you want to do as well as you can. I understood that the higher-ups were not pleased at all. They didn't think justice had been done. This is a way that things can happen and do happen within earthly affairs. Now, what about it when it comes to that of the spiritual? And that's why it's sometimes good to compare, because many times we are inclined to make the same approach with regard to that which is physical to that which is spiritual. And I think a good bit of it ultimately comes down to the extent of our belief and our trust in God, that whatever he does is right, it is just, and there is justice. Just suppose for a moment that you have, maybe pick up the newspaper and read something of this nature. You have a policeman that is out watching the traffic, and there is a judge also riding with him, just, you know, out of wanting to see how everything tends to go at the lower level. And here's a car that goes speeding past. And, of course, the judge sees the same thing that the police officer is seeing. So the car is chased. It's stopped. And the man gets out, and the judge says, I can see from the very facts. That's what you're going on. You're going on the facts and the law. And he says, I can see what the facts are. There's no question about it. You were speeding. And let's suppose that the law would allow exactly what he's going to do, and the law would permit him to cause the man to be put to death. And so he tells the police officer, this man is guilty. I can sentence him to death, and I'm telling you to go ahead and shoot the man, kill him. Policeman does. Now, if something like that happened, we would think it was terrible. Now, the same judge later in the day, that was in the morning, fairly early in the morning, and now later in the day he is back and he is in the courtroom, and there is a case that comes before him in which this man has been charged with that of stealing another man's wife and killing the man, the husband. man says, well, I'm sorry, you know, I shouldn't have done that. So the judge says, oh, yeah, I know you're very sorry with regard to it. Now, you're going to have some future problems, but you're basically free to go. Has justice been done? We would think not. And you may already be ahead of me, but let's turn back in the scriptures. You remember back in the Old Testament where man was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? And of course he was seen. And what did God say to do to him? Stone him to death. Just as simple as that. And do you remember the case with regard to David and Bathsheba? The adultery that was committed, and she was now pregnant, and he arranges for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle, and it's brought to his attention, and he, of course, now apparently has regretted it, but his life isn't taken. God does tell him, yeah, you're going to have trouble in the future because of this. But as we know, he goes on, lives out his life as king. And we read through all of this and don't think anything at all about it. But if it was something of a similar nature that was taking place within our daily affairs, we would be terrified and certainly opposed. But there again, we need to trust in God. One of the passages that might also come to mind at a time such as this is back over in Isaiah. And there in the 57th chapter, very first verse, and what we need to recognize, and this is the kind of thing that can occur, and perhaps you've even known of a situation where you have a person who is a Christian, very, very fine person in every respect, man, woman, whatever, but in any event, every indication is that they're doing a tremendous work for the Lord, a great example in every respect, still apparently have a good number of years ahead of them that you would expect they'd be able to live. But suddenly something happens and they die. What in the world do we say with regard to what God has? Did God do the why? Well, notice what Isaiah had to say there in that 57th chapter, the very first verse. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And you just think about it. Some individuals who have seemingly been living a very faithful life, yet will later turn away from the Lord. And you get a warning with regard to this sort of thing happening back over in about the 10th chapter of Hebrews. That possibility, it's there. And so many things otherwise, it might be harmful to them, yet God takes them away for their own benefit. Just another reason why we need to put our complete trust and reliance in God, not in man and in man's reasoning. Think with regard to, again, a little bit more with respect to some of this. With regard to it from a spiritual standpoint, whose law are we really following? And I think we know that we should be following God's law. Well, in essence, who made it? There in the very first verse of chapter 1 in Hebrews, for the first couple of verses, gives us some kind of an idea with regard to this. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who is he speaking to us from? Christ. In a similar manner, if you go back over into that 12th chapter of the book of John, and there in the last few verses, Jesus in essence said, I don't need to judge you. I really didn't come to the world to judge you. There's something that does judge you, the word that I have spoken. And of course, we know that Jesus came to do the will of his Father. We don't have a elected body making a decision or making the law. We know where that law came from. It came from God, came from Christ as he delivered it. That is also the basis on which we are to be judged, but that's not anything that should be astounding to us. That's no more than what we expect if we're going in our daily affairs. And that's what judges are looking for and looking at. What's the law? How do the facts match up with what the law requires? And if I was going in for a trial, and I don't know about others, but I already knew what the offense was. I therefore knew what the charges were. I knew what needed to be proved in order for there to be a conviction. I knew what instructions that I would contemplate giving. I knew the background, generally, of the attorneys for both sides, and that can sometimes make a difference as to how you look at things. And though, of course, some of those things could change as you moved along, but it wasn't like I came into the courtroom just having no idea until it was begin to be presented. I, of course, did not know the facts, but I had everything else pretty well lined up and ready to go. Well, you think of it now. Who is the lawgiver? Who's made the law? It's God. How much does God know with regard to the facts? He knows literally everything. He knows everything we have done. He knows what our very thoughts are. There's not any question one way or the other with regard to matching up the law with the facts. He knows them both. And that within itself can be frightening. Who's going to enforce the law? Well, we're not going to be getting involved in a number of different groups of people in dealing with enforcement. What are we told? Again, just to remind you, 2 Thessalonians, the very first chapter, what does he tell them? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who's the enforcer? It's Jesus. Who gave us the law? Jesus. Who's now going to be sitting as the judge? Well, of course, we've already talked about his coming and the punishment that's actually to come. Well, we know who is going to also be the judge. All you got to do is go back over into the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And there you're going to be told very clearly with respect to it. And that, again, come on down to about verse 31, when it tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. And of course, there the ultimate sentence is pronounced, some going into everlasting punishment, and others into that are righteous into life eternal. We can see how it's being handled. And it may be because individuals are thinking more along the way that things work within the world, that there's an opportunity to overcome, or all we need to do is to believe, or all we need to do is just live a good life, whether we're paying attention to the scriptures or not. We're just good, honest people, do our job, obey the law, good husbands, good wives, try to raise our children properly, but pay no attention to God's word. Well, why shouldn't we also go to heaven? Well, of course, we know that that is not going to be the case. We might take another look at it as well. And that is that, let's suppose that you are not a citizen within the country where you happen to be. You could be one who is visiting this country from another land. Or, of course, you could be visiting in another yourself. And now an offense has been committed. What do you expect? You expect to be treated by the same law as any of the citizens would, whatever the offense might be. If they were to be fined $100, then you'd feel that's what you ought to be, at least the most. Hopefully you'd walk away and say, well, you're just a visitor, and you'll be leaving shortly, and in any event, we'll just be nice to you and let you go. Is that the way God is dealing with it? Not at all. What's the situation? If you're not a citizen within God's kingdom, eternal punishment. If you're a citizen within God's kingdom, there in the 8th chapter of Acts, Simon the sorcerer had trying to buy the ability to lay his hands on people to bestow gifts of the Holy Spirit. Told you what you've done is sinful. What was he told to do? Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. So as citizens, we can be forgiven. Not even given a heavy fine, anything of that nature. But if we're not a citizen in God's kingdom, eternal punishment. We get something of an example of that in the parable that Jesus gave over in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And in that particular instance, there was a man went off to receive a kingdom and then to come return. We get the people broken out into three different categories. One saying, we won't have this man to rule over us. And the others were apparently willing for him to rule over them, and some were good citizens and others were not. Well, we know the outcome. For those that would not have him to rule over them, what was done with them? Well, in verse 27, we're told, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Well, you get a very clear picture as to the result of no, you're not going to rule over us. And likewise, he gave a serious punishment to the individual who had not dealt properly with that which had been placed in his hands. So in any event, if you're not a citizen within God's kingdom, don't expect any kind of good treatment at all. You can expect that you're going to be punished eternally. Now, is this any different than what I've been talking about than has been in time past, in the way that people look at things. Going back over again to the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and there I'd already made mention of the fact that God had said, all souls are mine. And he had pointed out with regard to how that, say, a man with his son, and one was righteous and the other was sinful, they would be dealt with as individuals. The son would not bear the sins of the father, nor the father that of the son. Now, having pointed all of this out, and he also made the point that if the individual who is sinful turns from his sins and does that which is righteous, then in his righteousness he shall live. But on the other hand, if the individual who has been righteous turns and does that which is sinful, then he will die in his sins. But then what does he have to say? He says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? And he then repeats some of the lesson that he has already presented. And yet again he says, and yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, or not your ways unequal? If we're not careful, we will let the reasoning of the world and our practices from a physical standpoint rule and greatly influence the way that we look at matters spiritually. And it still comes down to the fact of believing God and trusting in him. We don't even want to be like Job. We know of his patience and all, but we find a number of times where he was saying, I'd like to talk to God. Here's some questions I'd like to ask, and I think God may be responsible for what is happening to me. Neither he nor his supposed friends had any idea as to what was taking place. And so it is, put our complete trust, reliance in God, and accept his judgment as being true and just and correct. And very quickly, one that I just happened to think of, that word divine. It's not mentioned very much within the scriptures, but it is to be found over in 2 Peter, and here in the very first chapter, we're told that according as his divine power, this is verse 3, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. And then he goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Twice the word divine is being mentioned. What's that divine nature that is then being listed, spoken of? There is a list of those characteristics that we are to have and develop and mature in our spiritual lives. And as he makes the point, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And with that, I can see from the clock, I'm down on my last minute. I probably put some of you to sleep. I didn't see anybody walking out, but in any event, thank you very much. It's been my pleasure.